One of the yard tasks that comes to us, you know, a couple times a year, usually in the beginning of the summer, is we're going to fertilize our grass. And there are a couple different types of fertilizer spreaders. One is the drop spreader. I don't know if I've ever had one of those, but the fertilizer goes straight down. The one I have, and maybe one of the ones you have, is that little scatter spreader. You know, it has that little thing that spins around, and the fertilizer goes everywhere. And so if you're having to be real careful not to get it in your flower beds, and you don't want to get it on the sidewalk, I mean, it doesn't do you much good on the sidewalk, you have to be really careful where you walk with that thing. Well, the image of the scatter spreader of the fertilizer might give us an image of the sower of the first century. The farmer would have prepared his fields to some degree, plowed them. Sometimes they plow after sowing the seed. But then the farmer, this would have been a very common sight in the first century, would take a bag of seed hung around his neck, and he would walk down the paths on either side of the field, and he'd take a handful of the seed and he would scatter it out. He was trying to be very generous to get a good crop, but the seed would go all kinds of places. And so Jesus takes this very homey kind of illustration to communicate a spiritual truth. He calls this the parable of the sower in verse 18. Listen now to the parable of the sower. There's a lot in this parable that is significant regarding the sowing of the seed. The sower is the Son of Man. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is sowing the seed. The seed is the message of the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom that were given to the disciples. That's the message of how the kingdom would be planted, how the kingdom would grow. There is the opposition for the seed that falls on the paths. The birds come and they're a picture of the enemy of the evil one and would snatch that seed up so that it can't take root. Which is, you know, there's something kind of striking and comforting about that, that even the Son of God sowing the seed, it's not 100% successful because of the hardness of men's hearts. But we have the enemy opposition, and we have the promise of fruitfulness. That there will be seed that will go into good soil, and it will produce 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. And that's an encouragement, too, in the sowing of the seed, that if we are faithful in the proclamation of God's word, God will indeed bring forth fruit. We don't know when or where always or how, but we know that he will. And that's an encouragement to be faithful, to remain faithful in that work. But I've given you the title in your bulletin and for this sermon, The Parable of the Soils. Now, I'm not disagreeing with the Son of God. That would put me on very dangerous ground. It is the parable of the sower, but the reason I've retitled it or giving you that focus on the title, The Parable of the Soils, is that a main point of Jesus Christ in this context, and even in this parable, is the reception of that seed. What are the responses to the sowing of that seed? The seed must be sown, but there are various responses. And remember, Jesus, you see it in verses 11 to 13, had said to the disciples when they asked, "Why are you teaching in parables?" They said, "It's to you that it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But it's not been given to them." And what they have is, those who have, they're going to be given more. Those who don't have, even what they have, is going to be taken away. And we come back to the main question, which we focused on last week. How are you listening? How are you hearing? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Or really more vigorously, the way that actually speaks is, if you have ears, listen. Has your parent ever said that to you? You say, "My mom and dad, I just didn't." You got two ears and two eyes and one mouth. Now, you've heard that before. I'm sure you've heard that. your parents have used. If you haven't, if your parents haven't used that, that's free. That's yours. You can listen, pay attention. And he gives us in this parable, and his explanation comes in verses 18 and following. We'll pretty much mainly focus on that as we go through the sermon. There are four different types of soils, of people, of soils, of responses to the gospel. There are many wonderful outlines on this particular parable. I'm going to borrow the headings of James Montgomery Boyce as I go through this. And it's not an exhaustive list of all the different responses that could happen to the gospel, but these are four key descriptions that are important for us to think about. But in reality, when you boil it all down to the bottom line, there are really only two kinds of hearers. Those who hear the words of the gospel, but they don't really hear by faith. Those are the first three soils. And the fourth soil, which comes in three categories, is the soil of those who hear the words and hear by faith. And the encouragement, obviously, is for us to be that soil. And again, the question is, how are you hearing? Are you listening? Do you hear the word that the gospel that is proclaimed? There's one preacher who, comparing the souls, showing the highlight between the non-hearers and the hearers, compares the hard soil and soft soil, compares the shallow soil and deep soil, compares the soil that's clogged with all kinds of things and the soil that is clear and open to hear. So what are the four soils? The first soil, and you can look at verse 18. In verse 18, Jesus says, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means." And then he gives the first soil, which is the hard soil. "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path." And he uses the word sown, but as he explained it earlier when he told the parable initially, this is as the farmer is scattering his seed and casting it abroad broadly, some of the seed falls on the hard paths that border all the fields, where they can walk those paths to do the sowing and the cultivating and all of that. And that hard path, the seed falls on the top of that hard path. And it doesn't get absorbed into the soil. And so the birds come along and they make short order of it and they eat up the seed. It's the person who hears the message, but their heart is hard, and so none of it takes root. None of it is absorbed. It just bounces off. We would use terminology like in one ear, out the other, like water off a duck's back. It doesn't go anywhere in them. It just bounces off. What is the reason for the hardness of heart? Well, it's sin. Sin hardens our hearts that we will not hear what God has to say. In the first chapter of Romans, there's a vivid picture of the hard heart. It's the person who, in the creation God has made, he clearly understands the character of the true God, not of just any God, but he understands the character and glory and power and dominion of the true God. And what does he do? He suppresses the truth in his unrighteousness. He refuses to believe. And God pours out his wrath. He reveals his wrath against all the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. And he allows them to go on in their sin, and they become more perverse and more perverse until finally they are not only committing sin themselves, but they're approving of others who commit sin. And the same thing happened with the preaching of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ would proclaim the gospel, and the people, particularly the leadership of his day, the people would hear, and they would basically say, "We will not have this man to rule over us." That's a hard heart. Turns away. Well, we'll not hear, won't listen. The second soil is the shallow heart. It says in verse 20, the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. When we hear rocky soil or rocky places, we think of soil that just has a bunch of rocks in it, which could be a place where soil could sink down in and germinate, but that's not what it's talking about. But if you go back to verse 5, when it says some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil, what Jesus is talking about here is something commonly seen in Israel. I'm sure we see it in places in our own country as well, and that is where there's this, you know, 1 to 2 inch veneer of soil on top of bedrock. And so when the soil gets sown, when the seed gets sown in that soil, the rains come and the sun comes up and the rock underneath it gets warm, and so the soil germinates really quickly. And it's almost, you can see the plant seems to be excited to grow. It's ready to grow. And it grows up quickly and you can see it there. And you think, wow, this is wonderful. But then the sun stays up and it beats on that plant. And when the sun burns that plant, it withers and dies because it did not have any depth of earth. So this is the person who listens to the preaching. Maybe they're looking for some meaning in their life. Maybe they've had a disappointment or something. And so they walk into a church, any church it could be. And maybe the music is exciting. The pastor's dynamic and powerful, that you hear every week, right? And the people are friendly. They're not innate. Man, they get excited about this, and so they think, man, this is the place. I think I can belong here. I like this place, and they keep coming. Maybe even they make some semblance of a profession of faith, because that's what people do. They're among Christians, and they're here, and they're excited and everything. And then all of a sudden, trouble really comes to their life. Maybe they make the mistake of saying, I'm a Christian. And the coworker, or perhaps they're a student at college, and the professor finds out if they're a Christian, and he belittles them to no end, brings shame to them, makes the whole class laugh at them. Maybe a coworker just ridicules the person when they experience this conflict, this persecution, this difficulty because of the word, they leave. Just being in church or mouthing Christian words doesn't make you a Christian. If we have a shallow heart, we won't last. William Hendrickson, writing about this, he says, in any given case, how does one know whether marked emotional behavior is the evidence of genuine faith? And the answer is, if it can endure testing. The people described in this parable cannot. In time of trial, they fall away. Of course, such people never really belong to Christ's flock. 1 John 2:19 describes their situation exactly. They left us, but they never really belonged to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have stayed with us. The shallow heart. How are you listening? Are you hearing? The third soil is the strangled heart. We could use other words. One teacher uses distracted heart. We might use it's a clogged heart. It's a strangled heart. It's you see in verse 22, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. The worries of this life or the deceitfulness of riches clog up the devotion of this person. They make a response. They seem to love the word, but then these distractions by this world strangle their faith, and they depart and are no longer with the people of God. In Jesus' day, wealth was a great struggle. Jesus says to the disciples, "I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." There's that devotion to wealth. Remember the interaction with the rich young ruler. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" Jesus ultimately says, "Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will, and follow me." And he went away sad because he had much wealth. That was his God. That was his, he was devoted to his wealth. He's distracted by the cares of this world. Now, one of the things that can happen when I talk about this particular soil, it's happened in the past, it could be happening here today, is that there are genuine Christians who begin to wonder. You know, I do get anxious at times about the cares of this world, and I sometimes do worry about, where can we make ends meet? Am I really a Christian? And I think it's important for us to appreciate and understand we're not talking about people, Christians, and without minimizing the problem of the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of riches, we're not talking about parents who are concerned for their children. We're not talking about a dad who wants to provide for his family. We're not talking about mothers who want to be good caregivers for their kids. We're not talking about Christians who are dealing with the normal struggles and cares of this life. We're talking about a person whose heart is divided. And he loves the world more than he loves the Lord. It's a person who, while struggling with the cares of this life, yet doesn't even consider going to the Word to receive the counsel of God. It's the person who is infested by these irreconcilable loyalties. It's the person Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." It's the person whose heart is in this world. James refers to him as the double-minded man. It's the man who, he wants to try to hold on to a little bit of Christianity, but his heart is really devoted to the things of this world. So the challenge is not, do we wrestle with cares, but where do we go to resolve our cares? If ultimately it's his word, then you see we're listening well. If it's not his word in prayer, then we're not listening well. How are we hearing? Well, the fourth soil is the open heart. So if we had the hard heart and the shallow heart and the strangled heart, now we have the open heart or the deep soil, the soft soil. And we have it in verse 23. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it, and he produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. This type of soil is the one that the whole parable has been driving to challenge us to be good listeners to the word and bring forth fruit. And bear forth fruit. A man who trusts in the Lord, receives the preaching of the word, responds to that, and is a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and brings forth fruit. And fruit will be brought forth. But R.C. Sproul, in his sermon on this, asks us a very significant question. Because we talk about this being the good soil. And his question is this: is there any such thing as good soil? And we know enough about the depravity of man that our answer has to be no. There isn't any good soil by nature. We're all hard, or we're all shallow, or we're all strangled in our hearts by nature. It's only by the grace of God. It's as Jesus said to the disciples earlier, or before he explains this, he says earlier, it's been given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The only reason the seed is received and embraced and fruit is born is because of the previous work of the sovereign Holy Spirit opening that heart to the Lord. If it were not for the work of God, we would not ever believe. Regeneration precedes faith. And so you and I, or we as a church, as we proclaim the gospel and talk about Christ, we do so with the prayer, Lord, open hearts that they might receive the truth. Because we know that it's only in Him and His power that He could do that, that they can do that. It's the stirrings of grace in the heart that we desire to see, that we proclaim the word and pray that God will by His power open that heart to receive the truth. And the question for me as I ask you again, how are you listening? Do you hear is, do you have the stirrings of grace in your own heart? Do you see the Lord in His Word? Do you want to follow Him? And if you do, then you will bear forth fruit. A few miscellaneous thoughts on fruit bearing that help us think about that. One is, we will only bear fruit if we keep our eyes on Christ and seek to please Him. Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. You and I are called to bear fruit. We're called to bear fruit because God expects it. He calls us to this. It's a sign, a demonstration of our genuine repentance and faith. Fruit is the bearing of fruit. It's a sign of discipleship. If we're children of the light, we will walk in the light. We will, as Paul says in Ephesians, we will have the fruit of the light in us, which is goodness and truth. And God has provided you the means by which you can grow in bearing that fruit. He's given us His Word. He's put you among a Christian family. He disciplines you. Sometimes when we're wandering or not maybe as diligent as we should be, the Lord will discipline us. But Hebrews tells us that discipline is painful, but it produces the fruit of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Are we using the means of grace? Another brief quote from Sproul. He says, one of the key factors in our degree of fruitfulness, he's been talking about how some are different degrees of fruitfulness, one of the key factors in our degree of fruitfulness is our use of the means of grace. Every time we willfully miss worship on Sunday mornings, we miss out on the grace that God extends to His worshipers, and it costs us in terms of productivity. Every time we squander an opportunity to be nurtured by the grace of God through prayer, through Bible study, through fellowship, or through the sacraments, there are eternal consequences. There will be that much less fruit in our lives. Well, what are the evidences? What's the fruit that God's looking for? What are some of the evidences or fruit that God is looking for in our lives? We bear fruit with our lips. In Hebrews, it tells us, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. Our mouths should be a place where we demonstrate fruit. How do we speak? In Ephesians, Paul says, don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. A fruitful Christian is not full of mouth, is not full of unwholesome words. We bear fruit in our character, in our life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Is that the fruit we're bearing in our lives? We bear fruit when the Word of God takes control of our life. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's the parable of the sower that directs us and confronts us with the different ways people hear. And again, come back to the most important of all questions. How do you hear? How are you listening? You will either receive the word or you won't. There is really no ground between that. As Jesus has made clear, you're either with me or you're against me. You'll either follow me as your king or you won't. And as verse 9 again says, if you have ears, the one having ears, listen. Hear with understanding. Hear because of grace. And bring forth fruit. Amen.